Our passage today is Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to their own God, but they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, 'How can you sleep? Get up, call to your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish.' Then the sailors said to each other, 'Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity.' They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, 'Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?' He answered, 'I am Hebrew, and I worship the Lord of the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land.' This terrified them, and they asked, 'What have you done?' They knew he was running from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, and they asked him, 'What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?' 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea,' he replied, 'and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you.' Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, 'Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased.' Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights." Word of the Lord.
We want mercy for ourselves and justice for everyone else. We want mercy for ourselves and justice for everybody else. When I pass a police officer on the highway and I'm going 13 miles an hour over the speed limit, I deserve mercy. I was just distracted. I was keeping up with the flow of traffic. I deserve mercy. When someone who's been tailgating me and zips around me in a hurry, they pass that same police officer, I'm hoping for judgment. That person is a menace, and they need to be stopped. When I leave a plastic dish laying around at home and our dog Addie picks it up and chews on it, I just, whatever. Let's just move on. I'll throw it away. I can just buy new ones. It's fine. When the children leave their dishes around and Addie gets them and chews them up, they need to pay. They always do this. They're never paying attention. If I cut someone off while driving, oopsie-daisies, sorry about that. If someone cuts me off, prison. Prison for 1,000 years. We want mercy for ourselves and justice for everybody else. That's the story of Jonah. That's what's happening in Jonah, okay? The story of Jonah is meant to be a mirror. It's meant to be held up to ourselves, a mirror with which we examine our own hearts and we consider how we might be just like this confused prophet we're going to talk about today, who wants mercy for himself and justice, judgment for everybody else. As we've been making our way through the Bible this year here at Harbor, we're reading all the way through the Bible together this year. We've come to the part of the Old Testament called the prophets. And specifically within the prophets, we're in the 12 short books of prophets called, in the Hebrew Bible, just the Book of the 12. Today, we're exploring the prophetic book of Jonah. Now, Jonah is unique among the prophetic books because it contains not a message from Jonah to the people, but it's a story about the prophet wrestling with God. So Jonah is also a book that biblical scholars continue to debate. Is it historical narrative that actually happened? Is it a parable meant to illustrate a lesson? There's, you know, miraculous rescue by a fish. There's later in the story a vine that grows up overnight, then is destroyed. There's cows being instructed to put on sackcloth and repent. There's some weird stuff, okay? Now, miracles, like a giant fish catching someone and saving their life, it doesn't necessarily need to surprise us, right? If we believe in a God who created all things and can do whatever he wants. But the tone of this book, I think, reads more like satire than historical narrative, with all its hyperbole, with all its personification of non-human things, like we read in already about the ship, and the ship was threatening to break up. The ship was afraid. There's lots of things like that in this story. But whatever the genre of the story, scholars do agree on the point of the book of Jonah. The big idea of Jonah's incredible tale seems to be a question, a challenge for the reader. The big question that the book of Jonah asks is, do we truly love God's mercy for everyone or only when it's applied to us? Do we really just love that God is a merciful God, or do we really only like his mercy when it's for us? The story of Jonah is a lot like a parable Jesus tells in the New Testament about an unmerciful servant. The servant who was forgiven a debt that he could never repay, zillions of dollars. And he was forgiven, but then he goes around and on his way out of his forgiveness, meets a servant who owes him like pennies, a friend who owes him a few pennies and throws him in jail. So Jesus' parable and this tale of Jonah are meant to make us a little uncomfortable. Jonah's story comes, you know, after the book of Amos that we talked about last week. And last week we said the book of Amos is challenging us to consider if we might be a little more like those people we consider villains than we want to believe. Jonah comes after the books of Joel and Obadiah that talk about how God's heart is for more than just the people of Israel. God loves all people. God wants the whole world to flourish, all humanity to be restored to a right relationship with him. And here in Jonah, the prophet is sent to appeal to the people of Nineveh. They're Assyrians. And the Assyrians will, after the time that this story takes place, they'll conquer the northern kingdom of Israel. And so Jonah sent to those people that will conquer his own to get them to repent of their wickedness so that they can experience God's mercy instead of judgment. The book of Jonah is really a lot more about Jonah than it is about the Ninevites. The book of Jonah explores the prophet's reaction to God's mercy, both when it's applied to him and when it's applied to the pagan city of Nineveh. So as we work through this book today, the challenge for us is going to be to consider our own hearts, our own posture towards God's mercy, to ask, do we really truly love whenever God is merciful? Or would we honestly prefer that God's mercy comes to us, but his judgment to everybody else? So let's dive into this sort of unique prophetic book. The book of Jonah is essentially divided into two parts. They both begin the same way, with God calling to Jonah. So Jonah 1, verses 1 and 2, we read the first call. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. God tells Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach. They have done something that God considers evil, and he wants Jonah to go and warn them that God is not happy with what they're doing. Now, Jonah is unique in another way among the prophets in that he's the only prophet that's actually sent to another country to prophesy to them. Other prophets have warnings for other countries, but Jonah's the only one that we are explicitly told is sent to another place to travel to another nation to speak against them. So we don't know why yet, But instead of doing what we expect to read, that God told Jonah to go, and Jonah, like all the other prophets, says, okay, God, and goes and does what God has asked. Instead of doing that, Jonah runs away. Jonah gets on a ship going as far in the other direction as he can get. The text repeatedly talks about Jonah descending, going down. Jonah went down to Joppa to find a ship. He went down to the seaside to the ship. He went down below deck and he laid down to sleep. This is a repeated refrain that is the author's cue that Jonah's in a descending spiral. He is attempting to run further and further and further from God. And once they're out at sea, a strong storm comes. The sailors are afraid. They ask Jonah what they should do, and he says, throw me overboard. They keep talking. They're kind of resisting. This sounds like a terrible idea, but eventually they're like, okay. So they throw him into the sea. And immediately the storm stops, and the pagan sailors praise God and worship him, while the Lord's prophet is seemingly further than ever from following God's command. I think sometimes we read this story and this moment in Jonah's life as like a self-sacrificing thing, like, oh, just throw me overboard so that you can survive. But I think really what's happening here is further evidence that Jonah would rather die than do what God asked of him. He would rather die in the sea than go preach to these people in Nineveh. Chapter 2 goes on, and it's in a poetic form, and we can kind of guess from this poem what happened after Jonah was thrown overboard into the sea. Utilizing echoes from some of the Psalms, Jonah is offering a prayer of thanksgiving that God saved his life in the sea. We don't know what kind of whale or fish or shark or sea monster or kraken or whatever. Something big that swims in the sea comes and picks Jonah up while he's floundering in the water. And the poem says that Jonah came very close to death, or maybe even actually died. The text refers to 3 days and 3 nights, which is a time phrase used in ancient literature to talk about how long it takes to come back from the land of the dead. Jonah says, in chapter 2, the engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. Jonah realizes he almost died. He recognizes how close he had come to throwing his life away. He's recognizing that even when he was disobedient, even when he ran from God, even when he was a pretender in his faith, God still loved him. God still rescued him. God provided an unlikely mode of salvation in a big fish. God showed mercy. Mercy. I think it's important for us to define mercy so we all know what we're talking about here. When we say mercy, when the Bible uses that word mercy, mercy means showing compassion to someone when it's within your power to punish or harm. So showing compassion when you could punish, when you could cause harm. Mercy is the police officer letting me off with a warning when I deserve a ticket, right? Mercy is the parent choosing not to punish their teenager who came home 30 minutes late after curfew. Mercy is a judge sending a defendant to drug treatment instead of prison. When you have the power to punish, the power to enact judgment, mercy is choosing to refrain from punishment, choosing to show mercy. And God shows mercy to Jonah. And then Jonah praises God for his mercy. He says, but I with shouts of grateful praise will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. God could have, maybe even should have, turned toward this rebellious prophet with judgment. His prophet, who heard directly from God about what he was supposed to do, who turned and did the opposite. His prophet, who heard what God wanted and told God, nah. And instead of punishment, instead of wrath, instead of judgment, God showed mercy. Have you ever experienced God's mercy this way? When you messed up, when you disobeyed God, when you knew what God wanted you to do and you did the opposite. And then you got God's forgiveness and God's mercy. It's good for us. It's important for us as God's people to cultivate grateful hearts by taking time to regularly remember where we've experienced God's mercy, to make a habit of praising God and thanking God for his mercy on us. Jonah's response to God's mercy here is appropriate. Mercy naturally results in gratitude. Gratitude naturally results in praise. And when God shows mercy to Jonah, Jonah praises God for his mercy. And then God tells the fish to vomit Jonah out on dry land. What a word. Just spit him out. So let's see what happens next. That was chapter 1, chapter 2. Chapter 3 starts the second half of the book of Jonah. It's just 4 chapters. It's a short book. Chapter 3 is the second half, and it starts again with God calling to Jonah. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. God not only showed mercy to Jonah by saving his life, now he's giving Jonah a second chance to obey. And this time we read Jonah obeys. He goes to Nineveh to preach to the people. Jonah 3:4 tells us how that went. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. 8 words. It's 5 in Hebrew. That's it. Most of the prophets, if you've been reading along or if you just flip through the Old Testament, they have whole books of what they say to the people God has sent them to speak to. There's typically some kind of indictment about exactly what the behavior is that they're doing that God's not pleased with. There's a warning about the consequences. There's a plea to repent so that God will forgive and relent. Here, basically, all we have is the consequences. Nothing about what they've done, nothing about what they could or even should do to avoid this punishment that's coming. Just, hey guys, heads up, you're about to be destroyed. Okay, cool. I feel like Jonah's heart is maybe still not really in this. There's a lot of reasons people have as they speculate about why Jonah didn't want to speak to the Ninevites. A lot of ideas about his ambivalence towards these people. So Jonah was from the northern kingdom of Israel, and Nineveh was a major city in the kingdom of Assyria, who was Israel's sworn enemy, right? The Assyrians were known for their brutality. They would eventually completely destroy the northern part of Israel and ship off all the people all over the world in captivity. But it's possible Jonah didn't want these Assyrians to be forgiven. He wanted them to be punished. It's possible Jonah was afraid to go to Nineveh because if the Assyrians were that brutal to Israel when they were just trying to mind their own business and live their lives, what might they do to somebody coming and preaching disaster on them? It's possible Jonah felt shame at the idea of helping people who were harming Israel, afraid he would be ostracized by friends and family if they found out that he was a part of bringing salvation to the Assyrians. So for whatever reason, although Jonah didn't run this time, he still doesn't seem to be giving a full-throated message of invitation to repentance, invitation to receive God's mercy and forgiveness. But that doesn't stop the Ninevites from receiving God's message the way God intended them to receive it. The king of Nineveh hears about Jonah's prophecy of doom, and he immediately declares that everyone has to fast, everyone has to put on sackcloth, everyone has to sit in ashes. Those are all actions of repentance. He even says that animals should fast, that the animals should put sackcloth on for, you know, repentance reasons. Come here, Bessie, let's put on your burlap shirt. For the second time in Jonah, it is the pagans whose hearts are soft toward God. It is the pagans who turn toward God in authentic submission and worship. And we read that God is pleased with the actions of this king and the people. Chapter 3, verse 10 says, "When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened." They were saved. They were forgiven. They got mercy instead of judgment, just like Jonah had. So we saw how Jonah responded when God showed mercy to him, right? Jonah sang a song. He praised God for his mercy. What do you think Jonah's going to do when God shows mercy on a whole bunch of people? He'll be happy, right? Well, Jonah 4:1 says, "But this to Jonah seemed very wrong, and he became angry." Jonah was angry. When God showed mercy to him, Jonah worshiped. Jonah praised. But when God showed mercy to Nineveh, Jonah was angry. And here we find out that it's actually God's mercy that motivated Jonah to run away in the first place. Here we see, he prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." Jonah's quoting Exodus 34, that God is gracious and compassionate, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in love. This characteristic that God is praised for by his people over and over and over in Scripture is exactly the characteristic of God that Jonah is so angry about. Now, before we get, you know, too hard on Jonah, it's probably fair to admit that we have all felt this way, right? When the person who broke up with you seems really happy with their new partner. When the person who stole your idea at work gets promoted. When the friend who betrayed you looks like they are living their best life on Instagram. When someone hurts us, we want justice. When someone causes pain to others, we desire things to be made right. When someone causes harm, we want to see the harm stopped. We all get angry sometimes when we see injustice. And friends, let's be clear, that's normal. It's even good. It's good. We desire justice because we are made in the image of God, and God loves justice. God loves things to be right and good and fair. God hates harm and injustice and selfishness. That's exactly what we talked about last Sunday with the book of Amos. God desires justice. God desires things to be good between people. So Jonah lets it all out at God. And how will God respond to Jonah's anger? Will he say, "You know what, Jonah? You're right. These people are the worst"? It kind of seems like Jonah's hoping so. Because what Jonah does next is he goes and sets himself up on a hill overlooking town. It definitely sounds like he's hoping God will change his mind and destroy the city while he watches. But while Jonah waits and watches, God decides to provide an object lesson to his angry prophet. God provides a leafy vine to give Jonah some really nice shade as he waits. And Jonah is so grateful. It is hot, it is dry, and the shade just feels so good. So he, you know, maybe grabs like a Diet Coke from McDonald's, and he just waits up there on the hill, chilling in the shade to see what happens. And the next day he comes back expecting the same kind of day. Nice, relaxing in the shade. But he's disappointed again because God has sent a worm to eat the plant that he was sitting under yesterday. And then a really hot wind blows and Jonah is so hot and so uncomfortable and so angry. And for the third and fourth times in this short book, Jonah throws another temper tantrum and tells God that he would rather die because nothing's going his way. He's so angry he could die. And here is where Jonah speaks to his, or where God speaks to his prophet. This is the longest speech God has in the book of Jonah. Here is where we see that although Jonah, yes, does tell the story of a pagan city that repents, the real focus of the story of the book of Jonah is on the prophet's need for repentance. Listen to what God says. But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it, you did not make it grow. It sprang up overnight, it died overnight. Should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" Jonah wasn't wrong for caring about justice, but he forgot that God also loves mercy. God also loves compassion, that God's core motivation is love for his creation. He says, "Jonah, you are mad that a plant died. A plant. What about all these people? What about all these people? Are you really so callous that you don't care if these people are destroyed? These people who honestly just don't know any better. They don't know a better way to live. Have you been so taken in by your stereotypes, by your caricature of the Assyrians, that you don't see that they are people just like you?" He says, "Jonah, have you allowed your heart to become so bitter that you don't see these people anymore as humans? Made in my image, people I love." And this is where Jonah ends. We don't know if Jonah repents. We don't know if Jonah's heart is softened. And that's on purpose. It's by design. Jonah ends unresolved so that the readers of Jonah will have to wrestle with its message. Do we long for justice? Do we long to see things set right? Good. God does too. But do we also love mercy? Do we also love compassion? Do we see the truth that every single person, yes, even that person that you're thinking of right now, is a human being made in the image of God and loved desperately by God? Or have we perhaps, like Jonah, lost the humanity of our enemy in the list of their sins against us? Have we started to look at that person or that group of people as an enemy to be conquered rather than as a person loved by God? The Bible is full of paradoxes, and here in Jonah, we're looking at one. God loves justice and God loves mercy. And thank God for that, because we are all in desperate need of mercy all the time. The invitation of the book of Jonah is to recognize how much mercy God's had on us and allow that to form gratitude in us that pours out in mercy toward others. The great tragedy of Jonah is that his obsession with justice and judgment on Nineveh blinded him to God's mercy toward him. And instead of living out of gratitude for God's mercy toward him, he lived out of a bitterness that only grew and grew as he focused on all the wrong Nineveh had done. And they had done wrong. They had. But obsessing over their wrong only ended up hurting him. He was the one sitting outside in the heat, stewing in anger, right? Inside the city, they were worshiping, they were praising, they were having a party. Jonah could have been in the city praising God with them. He could have been dancing at the party. Instead, he is outside the city by himself, hot and angry. Friends, when we hold on to our anger at the faults and failures and sins of others, it doesn't hurt them. It hurts us. But when we focus on God's mercy, when we choose to live out of the overflow of God's great love toward us, we are set free for a life that is truly life. I don't know who this story makes you think of. I don't know who in your life seems to have escaped justice in a way that is making you angry. But I do know you can take that anger right to God. You can tell God about how angry you are and how much you want justice. He can take it. Friends, God listened to Jonah. He didn't leave Jonah by himself on the hill outside the city. I know you can take your anger to God. And I know that you can choose to praise God for his mercy toward you. You can choose to put your mind on how much love and forgiveness and grace God has shown towards you. That doesn't make the hurt disappear. It doesn't make what they did right. It doesn't mean there might not even be consequences for what they did. But living out of gratitude for God's mercy will set you free. Living out of gratitude for God's mercy changes your heart, changes your life. Jesus in the New Testament said that the one who is forgiven much loves much. And the invitation of the book of Jonah is to set our minds on gratitude for how much mercy God's given us, and then to allow that gratitude to pour out of us as mercy to others, even those we could punish, and instead show mercy. Here at Harbor, we take communion every Sunday. We remember someone else who was on a hill outside the town. Every Sunday we take communion because we need communion every Sunday. Every Sunday we need forgiveness. Every Sunday we need a reminder of how loved we are. Every Sunday we need to be assured that there is nothing God can't forgive. Nothing. And every Sunday we need to be invited to join Jesus in a mission of mercy towards those who don't deserve it. After all, that's what he did for us. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to take communion together. Here at Harbor, communion's for anybody who wants the forgiveness and mercy that Jesus offers, anybody who wants to join Jesus on his mission of mercy toward the world. So I'll pray, and then when you're ready, come up and receive. God, thank you. Thank you for how merciful you are to us. Thank you for all the times we deserved punishment, we deserved judgment, we deserved consequences, and you instead showed mercy. God, we confess that we are so often like Jonah. I want mercy for me and judgment for everybody else. God, we wrestle because our hearts resist injustice and pain and harm. They're not the way you want things in your world. But help us to live in this paradox of loving justice and loving mercy. Give us wisdom. Set us free to live out of gratitude, to love people, even our enemies, like Jesus did. We belong to you, and we are desperately in need of your mercy and grace, even as we try to show mercy and grace towards others. So as we take the bread and the juice that remind us of what you did, will you change us today? Will you remind us we are loved, remind us we are forgiven, and then empower us by your Spirit to show mercy and grace towards others? In your powerful name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.